morning, church. Great to see you, Harvest family. Always good to be together. It's a great morning. Great. I mean, it's all, like I said, always great to be together, but it's Baptism Sunday. Tanks up there. We baptized two people first service. We're baptizing four people this service. You can clap for that. That's exciting. I'm especially excited because all four of them are students from Harvest Youth, which is so awesome. So praise the Lord for that. Thanks, Margo. Appreciate you. And in light of that, if you're a guest with us this morning, so glad that you're here. My name is Jordan. I'm part of the staff team here at Harvest, and it's great to be with you. We love having guests join us here at Harvest and hope to have the chance to meet you out at Guest Central. It's a room we have specifically for you. We'd love to greet you, get to know you, get a little gift into your hand as well. But you've joined us on this Sunday that we are in a series called The Rule of Faith. We've been looking at this series the past few weeks. Pastor Todd will be back next week to wrap it all up. And this series has been a little different than what we normally do around here at Harvest. Normally, we get God's Word open to a passage of Scripture. We work through it verse by verse. We let the Bible dictate what we talk about every single time that we gather together. Over these 5 weeks, we've been doing more of what's called a systematic theology series. We've been taking a topic. We've been looking to the entirety of the Scriptures to understand what God's Word says about that thing. And specifically, all around this idea of a rule of faith. And a rule of faith, or the rule of faith, as we have defined it in this series, is a set of established beliefs that determine and define for us what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. These are the non-negotiable theological and scriptural anchors of what it means to live in Christ and live for Christ, or as the tagline says, be human here in God's world. And that's what brings us to this fourth message, this fourth affirmation for us. We're going to be talking about life today, what it means to have life in the resurrected Jesus. And if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, I'd love for you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we'll start in our time in God's Word together this morning, but we'll be all over the place. The Scriptures will be up on the screen for you to follow along with us. As always, the sermon notes are available at hbc.info. All of that is right there. I love hearing pages turning, though. That's so awesome. Now, let's start with this. When someone asks you, what's your story? How do you respond? Maybe you've had that question asked of you over the last little bit, but when somebody asks you, what's your story? Well, what do you tell them? What do you start with? Maybe for you, you begin with where you're from, where your family's from, where you came from perhaps, or maybe you start with what you've done in your life. You go through the things that you have accomplished. Some people tell their story based on the difficult things that they have worked through in their lives, the pains that they have endured, the griefs they've experienced, the failures or even the regrets that they may have. Others trace the story of their lives through different milestones, the cities that they've lived in, the jobs that they have had, the relationships that you've been a part of, how many kids you've had and when they've been born, or maybe some other significant milestones for you. When somebody asks you, what's your story, how do you respond? And as you think about that, I wonder, where does Jesus fit in your story? Is he mentioned at all? Is he the center of your story, the one holding it all together, or is he just another moment on the timeline of your life, an afterthought, an add-on? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling a little bit of his story. And as he's telling his story, he summarizes it all in one simple line in verse 10 when he says, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was at the center of the entirety of the Apostle Paul's life. In the verses before chapter 10, he details a little bit of his accomplishments, of the things that he has overcome, of his background and his education. But none of that is as important for the Apostle Paul as the truth of knowing the resurrected Jesus. Christ is at the center. His story is simply this: to know Jesus Christ and to live in his resurrection power. Everything else he says is as loss compared to that. And yet for us as Christians who may give intellectual assent to that, who maybe even say we believe that, so many of us live as though Jesus is just one part of our life, not the source. So many of us live as if Jesus is just one thing that we do on Sundays or maybe think about every once in a while throughout the week, but not the center. Instead, we try to carry our own burdens. We try to chase change through our own efforts. We seek after healing through distractions. We look for hope in our own performance. I mean, so many of us, myself certainly included, are allured by all the world has to offer us on a new you or a new life in things like different diets and workouts and programs and therapies and supplements, just to name a few. But they never go deep enough, do they? Because all of us are searching after life in only one place where it can be found, in the resurrected one. Paul didn't just believe in the resurrection, he built his life around it, to the point where he was willing to say, as verse 10 goes on, that I may share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see the urgency there? Paul built his life around Jesus Christ who has risen. And if we live by the rule of faith, trusting in God's word, clinging to Jesus, we can have that too. In fact, that's exactly what we're going after this morning as we spend our time in God's word together. Here's our big idea. If I live by the rule of faith, I will know the power of the resurrection for myself. If I live by the established set of beliefs as we have defined it, as God's word defines it, in this rule of faith, I will have the power of the resurrection for myself. What does that mean? What does it mean to know the power of the resurrection? Not just as an idea that we agree with, but to know it as a power that we live in day by day. What does that mean? Well, thankfully, God's word has the answers for us. And it starts with this: because he rose, I have power. Because he rose, I have power. I mean, it really is as simple as that. And notice how that's structured. That is not, I have power, so he rose. That's not it. I'm not the one with the power. I'm not He-Man. I have the power, right? That's not me. Nope. Some of you don't get that reference. It was an old reference. I get it. Why am I using it? I don't know. That's weird. I'm old. That's not it. No. I have the only power I have in my life is because he rose. The resurrection of Jesus is the central fact of our faith and the engine of our life as Christians. On that glorious resurrection Sunday morning, as Luke records in his gospel, chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, the angels appear to the women who had gone to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body. And they say to these women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." That's not just a status update. That's just not, hey, FYI, just so you're aware. No, that's a proclamation. The tomb's empty. Not because Jesus' body was taken, but because death has been defeated. The resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, from the grave is God's declaration that death does not have the final word. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He takes all of this a step further. He says of Jesus that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. See, the resurrection of Jesus isn't what makes him powerful. It reveals that he is and he always has been the sovereign and divine Son of God. The resurrection is the public declaration of the divine power and authority that he has always and will always possess. It's what the Apostle Peter declares also as he's standing before the very people in the very city that had crucified Jesus just a few weeks earlier, Acts chapter 2. He says that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because here it is, it was not possible for him to be held by it. Did you catch that? It was not possible. There was no doubt. There's a lot of things that we have doubt about in our lives today, not the least of which is the result of some hockey series that's going to happen tonight. A lot of things we have doubt about. A lot of things are in doubt. Not the resurrection of Jesus. Death had no hold. Death had no claim to a hold on him. There was no strength in death enough to keep him down. The Apostle Paul is not speaking, the Apostle Peter, I should say, is not speaking metaphorically. He's not speaking metaphysically about all of this stuff. He is actually declaring Jesus Christ, the God-man, actually visibly, bodily rose. We saw him. Death, the final enemy that none of us have power over, it lost. It's defeated in him. And by faith, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can be alive in you and me. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of all that we believe as Christians. And in believing it, we stand on a solid historical foundation. Not some blind faith, as some today like to claim it is. In fact, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Let's consider this, because there are a lot of people today who like to discount the resurrection, who like to explain it away in all different kinds and say, oh, that's just some hokey religious thing that you guys are a part of. But that's not the truth. There is very credible historical evidence as to the reality that a man, Jesus Christ, who is God, rose from the dead after being crucified and buried. You want some proof? I got four of them for you, okay? Proofs of the resurrection. Historical proofs for the resurrection. First, the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. It was empty. And by the way, Jesus' enemies said it and believed it. In fact, they knew that the tomb was empty so much that they tried to cover it up. They crafted a rumor that the disciples of Jesus had taken his body away in Matthew chapter 28 because they were the ones who stood to lose the most if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. If they could have produced a body, Christianity would have never even got off the ground. But they didn't produce a corpse because it wasn't there. Second proof of the resurrection is the eyewitness testimony. And there is a significant amount of eyewitness testimony as to the reality of the resurrection. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul goes into treats an extended treatise on the resurrection and its implications for us as followers of Jesus. I would have loved to have gone through it with you, but not going to have time. Read it on your own. But one verse in particular in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he adds this nice little note, most of whom are still alive. At the time that the Apostle Paul was writing that letter to the Corinthians, most of the 500 people that Jesus appeared to were still alive. That's an invitation from Paul to be like, yo, you want proof? Go ask them. They're right there. It wasn't a made-up legend. The resurrection was a public truth. And third, and perhaps most significantly, most notably, the transformation of the disciples proves the resurrection. the same men who fled in fear when Jesus was arrested and tried were preaching boldly in the streets just a few weeks later. All of them willing to be imprisoned and to die for what they saw. You aren't willing to die for something that you wished was true. You're willing to die for something that you know is true. And perhaps the craziest quote that I've ever heard about all of this comes from a man named Chuck Colson, Charles Colson. He was a lawyer for President Nixon during the Watergate scandal in the 70s. I came to faith in Christ, wrote an incredible book called Loving God. I'd recommend it to you. And in it, he wrote this: "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks." You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Transformation of the disciples proves the reality of the resurrection. And then finally, the explosive growth of Christianity. Because the church and Christianity didn't start after Jesus rose from the dead in some far-off land. No, it started right in Jerusalem with the people who crucified him. If there had been a body, if it was some elaborate hoax, or if there was some credible rebuttal to the reality of the resurrection, it would have been crushed immediately. But there wasn't, and there isn't, because he's alive. Just as an aside before we keep going, we've been providing you with some additional resources on all of these messages as we've been going through them. I've added a couple more on some more deeper studies of the apologetics related to the resurrection of Jesus, all available at hbc.info. I'd commend any of those to you if you want to check this out further. But the resurrection is a well-attested to historical reality. And because of that, it is the truth that everything hinges on for all people, whether they believe in it or not. It is where Jesus Christ's victory becomes visible, undeniable, and transferable. Because he rose not just to defeat death for himself, but to make the power that rose him from the dead, that raised him from the dead, available to you and to me. As Church Father Athanasius wrote, the power of the Word made flesh was such that by dying, he destroyed death, and by raising, he brought incorruptibility, that is freedom from sin and holiness, to life. Because the resurrection is the guarantee that Jesus' atoning sacrifice, which is what we heard about last week, that is his sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice in my place for my sin, in your place for your sin. The resurrection is the guarantee that his atoning sacrifice was received by the Father. Because without it, you and I are still in our sin and our judgment. It's still ours to bear. But because Jesus lives, forgiveness is real and it can be received. Because the resurrection is real and Jesus Christ is alive, the freedom that you long for is possible in him. Because the power of sin is broken. Because he didn't just walk out of his tomb. He didn't just open his tomb. He opened mine and yours. His resurrection life is available to all who trust in him by faith right now, for today, and for eternity. And yet again, we as believers who claim to believe that still often live like we have no power, carrying guilt, carrying shame, continuing to play around with sin, all of which are weights that are crushing to us, burdens far too big for us to bear. But listen, if you're in Christ, you're not defeated. You don't have to fear the future. Your failures, they don't define you. Your past doesn't imprison you, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you by faith. That's the power that we live by. You might feel powerless today. You might be struggling, burdened, suffering. But the resurrection says otherwise. If Jesus Christ has risen, then you're not just forgiven, you're empowered. Not just for heaven someday, but for holiness today. By surrendering your naturally sinful, selfish desire to do things your own way and giving in to Him, to His way, obeying His commands, listening to who He says you are, believing in the promises that He has made for you now and forever. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And because of that, Christian, everything is going to be okay. Because if Christ rose, then Christ reigns. And that means that Jesus Christ rules over your sin, over your fear, over your failures, over your defeat. He reigns over your shame. He reigns over your hurt. He reigns over your trauma. He reigns over everything that once imprisoned you. It's defeated. If His power is alive in you by faith, then His victory is yours as well. That's what leads us to the second point. Because He reigns, I am victorious. Because Jesus Christ's resurrection was total and complete victory. Now and forevermore. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul gets to the heart of in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, speaking about all of this, speaking about the Colossians for sure, but then us by extension through the Holy Spirit thousands of years later, he writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Every accusation that the evil one could make against you, nailed to the cross. Every power that stood against you, disarmed. Every fear that once paralyzed you, publicly triumphed over, because he rose. And he reigns, my friends. He reigns. Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 1, speaking to the Apostle John, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is alive forevermore, my friends, and he holds the keys. Satan doesn't. Death doesn't. Sin doesn't. Your failures don't. Your addictions don't. Jesus does. He has all things under his feet, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1. All things. Just stop and think for a second about a time that someone stood up for you. When someone fought a battle that you couldn't fight on your own. Maybe it was a parent who stood up for you against injustice. Maybe it was a friend who stood up for you and who cleared your name when someone was dragging it through the mud. Maybe it was a boss who took the heat for you so you didn't have to take it. And praise the Lord for those people. It's wonderful. But as wonderful as that is, those who defended us don't have the power to change the system. Sure, they may have changed things for a moment, but not forever. Only one with absolute authority could do that. And that's what Jesus has done. He didn't just forgive your sins in private. He overthrew the entire power structure of sin and death. He didn't just rescue you. He reigns over everything that once accused you. And because he reigns, we are now no longer subject to the rule of fear or guilt or condemnation or defeat, because we don't just have a defender, we have a king on the throne. And that changes everything. The victory of Jesus Christ is not just a feeling, it's a fact, just like the resurrection. The enemy has no claim. Sin is disarmed. We don't have to fear the condemnation of sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your record of sin, it's gone. The debt that you had to pay for every sin that you have committed, are committing, or will commit, paid in full. It's nailed to the cross, buried in the tomb where your Savior lay, and left there when he walked out alive. You're victorious in him, Christian. You don't have to fight for victory. You can fight from victory because Christ has won it already. So when shame speaks, when the evil one comes after you, heaping guilt upon your conscience because of things that you have done, when fear rises up and anxiety takes over, when temptation comes whispering in again, you can say, that's all under his feet. My Savior's victorious over it. It has no power over me anymore. Jesus reigns. You're not a victim. You're not defeated. You're not alone. You're victorious in Jesus. Your standing is secure. Your sins are forgiven. No one and nothing can take that away from you or change that. Your adoption papers are sealed. Your citizenship is in heaven. And some of you need to be preaching that to your heart today. There are some of you who have given up believing the truths about who Jesus says you are, or letting past failures define your identity, mistakes, hurts that you have done to others or they have done to you. Got to preach to the heart the reality of your victorious Savior today and every day. Welsh preacher and author Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote an incredible book that's been a salve to my soul these last few months. I don't have a slide for this, I'm sorry, but he wrote, "Haven't you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Some of us got to stop listening to our heart. Instead, preaching the truth of the victorious Christ to who we are and what we feel. There is an eternal freedom, a sure hope, an everlasting joy, and an infinite strength for the struggles of life available to you in the already won victory that Jesus has won for you. Trust in it. Believe in it. Hope in it. Preach it to your heart today and every day. Nothing can change the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ, because it's not about what you have done, it's about what he has done. And Jesus' victory doesn't just change your standing before God, my friends. It changes the entirety of your story. He didn't just win the battle and leave you to fend for yourself. He promises to make you new, because victory in Christ is not just what you are free from, but it is what you are alive to. And that's what brings us to this third point, is that because he renews, I have his life. Resurrection life begins at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. The moment that you, realizing the reality of your sin and what it caused, confess to Jesus the reality that you are a sin and that you are in need of a Savior, and cry out asking for forgiveness. And he, who is faithful and just, will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. That happens the minute you're united with Christ in faith. You share in his risen life and you are a new creation in him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. How does that happen? Ephesians chapter 2. But God, not but you, not but your works, not but your efforts, not your amassing for yourself some religious obedience and observance, no, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's resurrection life right now. And Jesus doesn't just make us better when that happens, he makes us brand new. This life that we are living in him, it's not yours, it's his. As Galatians 2:20 says, Pastor Nathan used it right off the top. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when we're talking about here, when we're talking about renewal, we're not talking about a simple renovation that Jesus does in your life. He's not coming in to take a few pieces of drywall out, move a couple walls around and change the carpet. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking total demolition. The old you is dead, something brand new is being built in its place, and Jesus resets the foundation of your life to whatever shaky foundation you had before to be set firmly on him. And he begins to build us up in the way that he wants. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, okay, George, you got to finish the thought here, man. We're missing something. Yeah, you're right. Track with me, okay? Because we're still under construction, are we not? Any under construction people still in this place right now? Yeah, my hand's up, 100%. Okay, there's a few of you. Good. Yeah. Because the minute that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're not made perfect. Sorry to burst your bubble, okay? That's a heresy some people still believe today, by the way. You're not made perfect. This is a daily process of renewal that we're talking about, of growth in sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ, that he works in us. And what does that look like? I got three things for you. Here's what resurrection renewal looks like. First, reshaped desires. He reshapes your desires, what you want, what you're passionate about, what you love, what you long for. Jesus changes that. Before Christ, our hearts chased after what was easy, what was immediate, what was self-serving, self-gratifying, selfish, sinful. But resurrection life changes what we want. In Christ, I want holiness more than my own happiness. I hunger after the things of God, consistent with the power of the Holy Spirit, which I have within me when I receive faith in Jesus Christ, and I am renewed. And so when temptation comes, when weariness hits, when I feel weak, when I feel tempted to go back to those old sinful desires, instead I come to Jesus. Consider what his desire would be for me in this moment, in this situation, in this decision. I draw on his life and his desires for me, not my own. And spoiler alert, where do we find what his desires are for us? In his word. As Romans 8:5 says, because those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We need God's word to help us to do that. Resurrection renewal reshapes my desires. Secondly, it reforms my habits. Because the power of the resurrection coming and making you alive certainly changes you inwardly, but it also changes you outwardly as well, internally and externally. If I'm renewed in Christ, it will show up in my patterns, in my habits, the way I talk, the things I pursue, how I treat the people around me, my spouse, my kids, my friends, my family members, my neighbors, my coworkers, people I might have perceived to be my enemies before. Because resurrection life is real life change. Put off your old self, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, Ephesians 2 says. And the third thing that resurrection renewal looks like is redefined future. It's reshaped desires, it's reformed habits, it's a redefined future, because in Christ, the old me is dead and buried. And sure, while I still wrestle against sin and the vestiges of my old life in this life, of course, I am no longer defined by it. My sinful past does not determine my future. Jesus does. I'm no longer just trying to survive my story, but I can thrive because I've been united with His. So let me ask you then, in light of that, where in your life right now do you need to live more like the new creation that you already are? Where are the areas where you're still clinging to your old sinful self? Are there habits, are there relationships that you have in your life where that resurrection power has not yet taken root? And you need to confess and get right with God on those things. What are the lies that you're still believing about who you are that Jesus Christ has already put to death in you? Because resurrection life we have available in Christ is not just a promise for someday, it's a power to live differently today. And some of you need to receive that for the first time this morning. Some of you here need to receive that today. Maybe you've been coming for a while. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been kicking the tires and checking out this Jesus thing to see if this is what you're really looking for. Well, I'm here to tell you, the thing that you are searching for, purpose, meaning, hope, life, joy, freedom, it's not available in all of the other things that you're trying to find it in. It's only available in the risen Jesus Christ. And that truth is available to you today, right now. If you confess your sins to Him, your need for a Savior, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. And spoiler alert, I don't need to do that for you. You don't need to have somebody come up and do that for you, pray a special prayer with you. You can do that right now, where you are, wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus, confess your sins, confess your need for a Savior. He will save you. And then please come tell us about it, because we'd like to celebrate that with you. But if Christ lives in you, let His life transform your life today and tomorrow and forevermore. Let His life reshape your life. Let His purpose reshape your purpose. Because here's the truth, Jesus rose to live through you and in you. And you're not just saved from something, you are saved for something. You're saved for a purpose. You're saved for a mission. And that's something, that mission is, here's his final point, because He lives in me, I'm on mission. I'm on His mission. Because Jesus' resurrection secured our salvation and ignited our mission. His salvation gives us a new heart and a new purpose, a new calling, because the risen Jesus is not just alive and ruling up in heaven. He is alive through the Holy Spirit in you and in me, and that changes who we are and what we do. In John chapter 20, verse 21, as Jesus appears to his disciples after he rose from the dead, he doesn't say, "Whew, guys, that was a crazy few days. Just got to take a minute here. Let's regroup. Let's get the whiteboard out. Let's have a little powwow, figure out where we're going from here." No. Don't take a break. Don't rest. It was, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's not a suggestion. That's a commission. Resurrection life isn't passive. It's active. It's not consumeristic. It's you get out on commission. It's active. It's missional. You're not saved to sit. You're saved to be sent. And thanks be to God that we're not sent in our own strength, but we are sent in His resurrection power by faith. The Holy Spirit lives in us, His word firmly in our hands, His mission written on our heart. And the same Jesus who walked out of the tomb now walks with you into your school, into your workplace, into your home, into your neighborhood, into your family. His life becomes your boldness. His love becomes your message. His truth becomes my confidence. And the confidence that we can have in Christ comes from, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we see three things in what is known typically as the Great Commission. The confidence that we have comes first from the great claim that Jesus makes in Matthew 28, 19. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a claim. Think about that for a second. All authority in heaven, in the universe, and on earth, mine. And it's in that great claim that Jesus then gives out the Great Commission. Go, therefore, because of that, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then, my friends, he gives us a great promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're not going at this alone. We have an authoritative, ruling, reigning Savior who has all power and all authority over everything, has given us a job to finish, and he is with us in it until the day he comes back to take us with him. If you're united with Christ by faith, if your sins are forgiven, if you've been welcomed into his family, if the risen Christ lives in you, you are his representative to a dying world. You have been given a mission that is no less urgent today than it was the day that Jesus gave it to his disciples. Seek out and bring the message of salvation to the lost. Speak life where others only see death. Speak grace where the world demands revenge. Speak truth into a world of confusion. Live holy in a world addicted to compromise. Invite others into the life that Christ has brought you into. And the good news is you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the answers. Because if you're alive in him, then you have everything you need to see his resurrection power transform every part of your life. And to see that same resurrection power transform the lives of those the Lord puts in your path to share the truth with. So let me ask you this again. Where's Jesus in your story? Is he just a chapter? A few pages? Or is he the author of all of it? Because if I live by the rule of faith, then the resurrection isn't just something that I celebrate at Easter once a year. It's the power that I live in every day. Because he rose, I have power. Because he reigns, I have victory. Because he renews, I have life. And because he lives in me, I have purpose, his mission. And if you've been trying to live in your own strength, come to Jesus today and receive his strength. If you've been believing the resurrection just in theory, giving intellectual assent to the fact that it happened, but not walking in its power in reality, confess that and surrender again today to the risen King. If you've been coasting in your faith, hear your Savior's word today, Christian. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And let today be the day that the resurrection stops just being something that you believe happened a little while ago. And starts being the power that you live by every day, something that you are urgently pursuing, like the Apostle Paul, seeking after to attain by any means necessary. Because Jesus Christ is alive, and because he's alive, everything changes. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time together and for the truth of your word. Lord, we are humbled before all that we have considered today, the incredible realities of the resurrection of Jesus, the transformative power, the transcendent nature of it. And we confess our need for you to move and work that we may believe it and have life in it. Father, I pray that you would take this truth and that you would encourage the discouraged heart. That you would show the the burdened and broken Christian, the reality of who they are in Jesus, and the fact that, as you said, Jesus, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. The things that you have said, the things that you have accomplished are true and are real, and no one and nothing can take us away from that. Encourage us to know that our salvation is secure not by our efforts, but by your victory, Jesus. And just as sure as you rose from the dead so many years ago, we too one day will rise with you to new life forever. We eagerly await that day. Father, I pray for the rebellious Christian, for the one who is wrestling with sin, who is giving into it. I pray that you would convict and challenge them. Help them to see that this way of living is the dead old way and needs to be done with and gone away with. Help them to move and work towards you, O God, and restore them in their faith to obedience, to life, to forgiveness. And I pray for the ignorant heart and mind in this place who does not yet know you, Jesus. Would you move and work powerfully, even as I pray, to bring them to saving faith in Christ. Bring them to a realization of their need. Help them to cry out and confess their sin and to receive that which we could never earn on our own. Power, life, forgiveness, freedom, meaning, hope, purpose, joy, now and forevermore in you. We thank you for all of these things. You are a good and faithful God. You are a wonderful Savior. You are a powerful Holy Spirit. Move and work for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.